Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't God good? You know, God has a big idea for your life. Amen. And one of the things God does not want us to experience is a lot of the burden and yokes that hold us back from really living free in the Lord. When we were singing that song, Break Every Chain, I always go back to that story, that incident that happened to me in the traveling ministry back in Chesapeake, Virginia, so many years ago, having had the opportunity to minister with Dr. Ed Dufresne. He was there for a few days at Cobbs Creek, Virginia. And he ministered, I think it was like a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then Rick and I were going to be doing the Holy Ghost meeting on Wednesday night. And the way he and I would operate, we would just go in there, and whoever was quickened by the Spirit with whatever, we would go first. And I looked at him thinking he would go first because I didn't seem to be quickened with anything. He kind of looked at me thinking I was going to go first. And neither one of us really had anything, which never happened before because one or the other of us was always ready to go. And so we were just kind of like begin earnestly look. I mean, you're about to step in front of about 200 and 300 people and minister, and you don't really feel that particular direction because, again, we would just flow with the Spirit of God. We didn't have necessarily in that day and age, we didn't have pre-planned messages. We just flowed out of our heart with whatever God quickened us at the moment. And as I began to really just earnestly seek God, Lord, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And I was just looking earnestly, and then I began to hear the voice of the Lord to my spirit as we were singing the last worship song just before we were about to go up. And I heard the Lord say, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. To undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. I knew it was a Bible verse, but I couldn't for the life of me think of where that was exactly. I knew it was Isaiah. I thought it was Isaiah 58. I wasn't quite sure, but I just kept hearing that. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. So I looked it up, and sure enough, there it was, Isaiah 58:6. But as I was listening, no, actually, I take it back. I looked at it just before I went up. But as I'm sitting there waiting on the Lord, just trying to get the mind of God, I kept hearing this rolling around in my spirit. And then it went from to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free to just to undo, to undo, to undo. And then all of a sudden I knew what God wanted me to say. And so rather than teach that message, we actually just ended up ministering to people. But as I got up there, I said, you know, we're always excited about the things God does. I mean, in that meeting alone, we'd already seen healings and various testimonies of people experiencing liberty. And so I said, you know, we're always celebrating the things that God does. But tonight we're going to celebrate the things God undoes. How many know there's been some things the devil's done in people's life? And God comes to set the captive free, to undo the works of the devil. Can you say amen? For that was the reason the Bible said, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might undo the works of the enemy, that He might undo the works of the devil. And so thank God He came to destroy the devil's works over each and every life, because He wants you to live chain free, right? He wants you to live totally free to be who you are in Christ. That means free of the expectations of other Christians, right? Free of the expectations of family that are trying to mold you into a particular ideal. Free from the expectations of yourself that might not be God's best or plan for you. You know, God likes you just like you are. It doesn't mean He doesn't have an improvement plan for your life. But you know, like my kids, I love my kids whether they're doing well or whether they're not doing well. Whether they're excelling or whether they're failing in a particular endeavor. That doesn't change my love for them. But because I love them, I want to see them fulfill the potential that they have. Amen? And like God's the same way. God loves you. His love for you is non-negotiable. It does not go up or down based on your performance. It is settled forever by virtue of the fact that He was willing to pay the blood of Jesus to secure your redemption. It doesn't get better than that. You don't get more valuable than that right there. But because He loves you, He wants you to fulfill your potential, what He's called you to do. And the Bible says that each one of us are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which He beforehand planned from the foundations of the world. That means you're not an afterthought with God. Yeah, like I always say, God didn't have to stick you in heaven's unemployment line till He figured out what to do with you when you showed up on the scene. The angels didn't come to Him and say, oh, man, we got one that's not one on the schedule. We didn't see Him coming. God's got a plan for your life, and He wants you to fulfill that plan. But part of the fulfilling of that plan is being equipped, and that's what the church is for. The ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is called to help equip the saints to do the work of service, right? So all of us are to be engaged in the work of God. You know, when it comes to building a church, in days gone by, in the denomination I grew up in, it was kind of like, you know, the pastor was the chief cook, chief cook and bottle washer. He was kind of everything, and he better be cleaning the church on Saturday afternoon. He better be mowing the lawn on Monday. He better, kind of the whole thing. And we kind of thought, well, that's what we pay him to do. But I just thought even last night, what a beautiful example of, corporate and collective ministry of the church. Not only did everybody in different ways contribute, you got people coming and cleaning the church and shampooing the carpet so that it would be nice. You have people cooking dinner. And then when I, at the end, while I was still engaging guests, and I'm thinking, yeah, we're going to probably be here till about, 10, 11 o'clock doing the chairs, I looked around and half the sanctuary was already, although I guess there was some kind of an engineering dispute, but at the end of the day, we got the chairs in place. And I didn't hardly have to lift a finger. I think I lifted one or two chairs. What's that? That's still not right. We have to get it laser guided yet. So we're going to bring the engineers in and get it done. But nevertheless, you look around, it looks just like it did pretty much the night before we started all this, right? So God is good. And what I'm saying is every one of us play a valuable role. God has been speaking to me about the church in more recent times, and everybody knows, I'm a little bit divided just by virtue of some of my commitments in other places, just, doing what you do as a husband and making a living and all that kind of thing. But the Lord has really dealt with me about, laser focusing some things where the church is concerned. So, saying all that to say that, we're going to try to put some efforts forward to try to help get us all involved in making a big push forward. A lot of times when it comes to summertime, that's when churches are theoretically or statistically supposed to go into a decline. How many of you believe God can bring increase even in the summer months to a church? Amen. And so we're going to start really putting the pedal to the metal and believing God to help us to put some things together that will help us to increase and grow. And God's working behind the scenes and in the front of the scenes. Amen. To make things happen. So we're excited about that. It's not like we have any shortage of energy around here. I think we all have that desire to see God's will, plan, and purpose fulfilled. And sometimes we just need a little bit of, Pastor, give us some direction. Point us at the target. Amen. And so we're going to be praying, getting the mind of God on some of these things. Turn your Bible, if you would, to John 7. That was all just preview. I'm just warming up. Praise God. John 7. I have to say, even after an event like yesterday, which occupied the full of our day, I feel very rested today. God's just been so good. I didn't even have to sleep all that much last night. I felt like I got up this morning feeling very rested, and I just appreciate the Lord's quickening, amen, in our body to strengthen us, and that's how it should be, amen. John 7, 37 through 39. Jesus said on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, if we had stopped reading right there, we could, maybe try to guess a lot of applications of what that water could mean. But thank God he didn't leave it up to us, because he knew we'd mess it up. We knew we would create 1,001 different denominations based on what we thought that might mean. So he went on to tell us what it means. He said, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." That's future tense, right? "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Let me go back and just say a couple of things that we didn't say the last couple of weeks. Last week we began talking a little bit about the purpose and use of tongues, because we wanted to clear up some of the confusion that people have when it comes to the subject of speaking with other tongues. Let me just say this. Anytime you find confusion about any one Bible topic, one thing you know right away is you don't know what the Bible has to say about that. Because how many of you know God is not the author of confusion? So if we're not certain, or if we have kind of an animus against a certain subject, in other words, let me put it to you this way. If a Bible subject comes up and you get a inside you, you don't know what the Bible says about it. Because there ought to be absolute peace and contentment about any Bible subject if we know what the Word of God has to say. Because the truth brings freedom, brings liberty, right? But one of the things that maybe we need to go back and say, because a lot of times we assume people understand certain things, the Bible here says that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, or we would say raised from the dead. And I assume that we know, but maybe we don't, that in the Old Testament, the what we would call the average layperson, just the people that were not in full-time ministry, did not have the Holy Spirit either in them or on them. The Holy Spirit was only came upon the prophet, the priest, the king, perhaps a judge, somebody that was uniquely anointed of God for a particular office of ministry. So others were reliant upon those who had the Spirit upon them. For example, you might remember in the day of King Saul, before he was King Saul, his father lost some donkeys, so they went looking for these donkeys, Saul and a servant, and they were hopelessly, unable to find them. And so I think it was the servant who said to Saul, "Hey, I believe there is a seer, a prophet," another word for a seer, in the next town. Maybe we could kind of come, give him a little gift, you know, a little money, pay him for his services, and he could tell us where the donkeys were. In other words, they had the ability to see things others couldn't because of the Holy Spirit who was upon them. And so they did that, and they got more than they bargained for, because that's when Samuel told Saul he was going to be king, and he anointed him at that point. But to give you that kind of idea, likewise, the king had an anointing upon him to lead the nation into victory and so forth. And we obviously see that very clearly on someone like David, who is pretty much the gold standard for the kings of Israel. And then you have the priest, whose job it was to minister on behalf of the people to God. The prophet ministered to the people on behalf of God. The priest ministered to God on behalf of the people. I have to get that right. So he offered up the sacrifices and went through the different ceremonies that caused the people to be in right relationship with God, right? So that they could come to Him and worship Him in the tabernacle, the temple, so forth and so on. But in the New Testament, all that changed. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came to be in every single believer. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. In fact, the Holy Spirit doesn't come anymore. The Holy Spirit is here, right? You know, sometimes we pray, "Oh Lord, if You would just come." Well, how close do you want Him to be? In fact, you know, David said it this way, even in the Old Testament. He said, "Where can I go to get away from Your presence?" And just to kind of put it in our vernacular, if I go to the closet, You're there. If I go to the basement, You're there. If I go to the mountains, You're there. There ain't nowhere I can go, God, that You're not there, right? But He wasn't in us or on us in the Old Covenant like He is in the New Testament. In the New Covenant, He comes on the inside of you, and you become the temple of God. You know, they're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And if they ever do find it, they're all going to be scared to touch it. They're going to think it's going to be like Indiana Jones. And they're all going to be vaporized. And so some of us wild, crazy, Spirit-filled believers are going to have to go and haul that thing over there and let them know, "You need to be concerned about us, not that wooden box," right? Because now that glory's moved on the inside of each and every one of us, and we have that treasure in these earthen vessels. So Jesus is forecasting this wonderful, tremendous provision. I can only imagine. Now you have to put yourself back in the context of the day. To say that everybody was going to have the Holy Spirit, that those who thirsted could be filled and satisfied. Man, that's saying something. In fact, that probably borders on blasphemy. Because to them to think that somebody other than the prophet, the priest, or the king, right? What does the very word Messiah or Christ mean? Christ is just the Greek version of the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. So here you have the anointed one saying, "The anointing isn't going to remain upon me alone. But when I go to church, like Elijah, when the mantle came down and fell upon Elisha, when I go, the same works that I did, you will do, because that same mantle will come upon you." Now, sometimes people ask us questions like, you know, Pentecostal charismatic, you guys kind of label yourselves in there somewhere. I mean, labels really fall short of trying to identify something. But if somebody said, "What does that mean?" I'd just simply say this. It means we believe God hadn't gone out of business. That the God who still split the Red Sea and caused the sun and the moon to stand still can still do mighty works today. And I've heard of some mighty works in our day. Sometimes I'm almost afraid to tell testimonies of some of the miracles and supernatural events I hear taking place around the world because of the incredulous nature of the American audience, who has been so deluded by science and materialism as to think that God can't flex His muscle and move in the world today. But I'm telling you, He can. I remember when we were still attending, when I was living in Tulsa, we were attending Mark Brzee's church. Mark, wonderful minister, sat under Brother Hagin's ministry for years. Personal friend of his, lived in his home for 5 years, I believe, and was very close to Brother Hagin. You know that he had Bible schools all over Eastern Europe, and they went into Asia. I actually spoke at their Bible school in India some years back. I think in 2007 when I went there, I spoke in their Bible school. And but he was talking about one of the girls who graduated from a Bible school in Poland. And she went up into the Baltic states. I can't remember if it was Lithuania, Estonia, one of those Baltic states, you know, bordering on Russia. And she was ministering to a group of gypsies, and some of you have heard me share this story before. But as they were ministering, as the glory of God began to come in a tangible way, and there was a gypsy there that was sitting in his wheelchair that had no legs. And she said, "God is my witness, we sat there and watched brand new legs grow out on that old gypsy." She said, "It didn't happen all at once, it took about 60 seconds. Now what would you feel like sitting in that service watching legs grow out on somebody? I've seen some pretty amazing miracles in my time, I really have. But I've never watched anybody grow legs. Now, I've heard of testimonies like that, stories like that. You say, why would God do such a thing? The supernatural serves as a sign to the unbeliever. That's God's way of saying, I'm still in business. I'm still God Most High, and that's my gospel that I'm confirming. Amen. You know, today we think about the Muslim world and how shut it is. How many know God can get behind the doors? God can crawl through barbed wire. God can jump over walls and fences. And right now, the most common way that Muslims come to Jesus is through dreams and visions. And I'm talking about ministries that I'm in connection with that are not charismatic. They're just denominational, you know, what we would call non-charismatic ministries. But one of them, Voice of the Martyrs, for example, who many of you have heard of them before, they work with people that are suffering for Christ. One of the fellows that works for Voice of the Martyr says that it is so common now to hear of Muslims having dreams and visions of Jesus that my very first question to them is, have you had any dreams or visions lately? And he said, more often than not, the Muslim man will tell me, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. What was your dream? What was your vision? Jesus appeared to me and said he's the Messiah and that I should believe in him. And you know, God is not limited by borders, right? And so while we're kind of bemoaning the state of ISIS and these things, I'm just telling you that God is taking numbers from everywhere, right? And he's bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. So don't ever assume that God's kind of lost his step or that, you know, he's not quite what he used to be. It's not like he's getting older, right? He lives outside the circle of time and he's got an answer for our generation, just like we said last night, right? You and I are the answer that he's brought to the challenge of America. And if that makes you a little bit nervous, just be excited because you're not in this alone. Jesus said, whoever thirsts, I'll fill his belly with rivers of living water. I'll pour my spirit upon him. He'll flow out of him and help him to be effective in the work of the ministry. Now, I kind of went back and shared all this stuff because even though we're talking about tongues, I that's just one small aspect of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has come to my aid and helped me in so many ways. I'm talking about things where He's quickened in my heart in the midst of the meeting to minister to somebody or given me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom to somebody or just even in direction for life and ministry, steering my course in the way that I should go. And I think one of the things that we have to come to is an understanding of our dependency upon God. You know, a lot of times you'll ask people to do things, you know, for the kingdom of heaven. They'll say, Pastor, I just don't think I can do that. Well, yeah, welcome to the body of Christ. I can't do this. None of us can do anything in and of ourselves. If we could, why would we need God, right? So, and think about it this way. God will never give you a man-sized vision for your life. Why would He do that? Why would He give you something you can accomplish to your glory? He'll give you something that only you can accomplish through Him and by Him so that He gets the glory. In fact, the Bible even says that we're to minister in the ability that He gives so that He may be glorified. Amen. And so there's not like, you know, some thing He's going to give you to do that's like, oh yeah, man, Lord, I can whip that out by next Saturday. No, it ain't going to be like that. God's going to connect you to a vision that is supernaturally difficult so that He can show up in the 11th hour and say, watch what I'm about to do, right? That's just our God. I mean, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Those guys, you know, those three Hebrew valiant soldiers who wouldn't bow and said, we ain't going to burn either, right? And you throw them in the midst of a fire. How do you do that? I don't think there's any classes even in Bible school in how to avoid a burning fiery furnace, right? But they threw them in, and guess what? They weren't in there alone. There was another fellow with them. The fourth man was in there. God's presence, God's power. He was with them even in the midst of a burning fiery trial. And they came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. So God is with us, right? So when you and I, let's say we look at a God-sized, for example, you know, we got 100 chairs in here. It would be really insulting to God to say, Lord, our vision is to fill this room with 100 chairs. I mean, that sounds big to us maybe, but that's kind of insulting to God. Really? 100 chairs? You want me to put 100 bodies in your church? That's all the vision you've got? When there's lost all over this nation, all over this county, all over this world that you could be reaching, right? You know, we just sent another gift to our friends in Pakistan so they could feed those orphans. You know, I think it's pretty cool. The little church in Top California has got a vision ministering and feeding 36 orphans in Pakistan. The only Christian orphanage we know in the nation. Maybe there's more, we don't know. But we know that we're taking care of those guys. Amen? And so it's cool that God will give it. But even that, you know, think about it, friend, that's small potatoes for God. If our vision is 36 orphans, our vision's too small. If our vision is 100 people in a church, that's too small. What does God want us to do? He wants us to change our world. Oh, can a little church and a small community do something like that? Well, let me just ask you this. What could come out of Bethlehem? What could come out of a little place like Nazareth, right? How many of you know if it looks too big, That's about the time God starts to get interested. I know we're supposed to be talking about this other stuff, but I think we're on a roll, so we're just going to go with this. Is that all right? I'll never forget hearing Jerry Savelle talk about, and I know I've shared the story before, but you know how it goes around here. If I tell a story, you're going to hear it again, right? So anyway, Jerry Savelle is over there, and he's in Kenya. He's got a wonderful ministry in Africa. And he's going to go and build them a hospital. Now, understand, on the expense of his own ministry, he's going to go and put a hospital in their nation, right? He's going to supply the doctors. He's going to supply the equipment. He's doing everything for them. All he's asking for his land. Well, he's on the board of Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts, of course, built Oral Roberts University. He used to have a sign that's out on his desk that says, "No small dreams here, no small ideas here." And so Oral Roberts asked Jerry Savelle while he was still alive, he said, "Can I go with you to this meeting where you're meeting with the president of, you know, Kenya to talk about this deal?" And Jerry Savelle said, "I would be honored, Mr. Roberts." And Oral Roberts said, "No, I'm just going as your guest. I'm just there to be there. I'm not putting myself forward. You just do everything. I'm just there to support you." So here they are, and they actually are meeting with the vice president of the nation of Kenya. And so he's saying, "Well, you know, if you could see your way, we'd like to maybe have 10 acres here to put our hospital. And, you know, we're going to do all this stuff for your nation. Well, all we need is just 10 acres. And, you know, they're kind of going back and forth with this. He said, the whole time, Oral Roberts is writing something on a scrap piece of paper. And right in the middle of their negotiations with this vice president, Oral Roberts sticks this piece of paper in front of Jerry Savelle and says, read that. And he looks down, he says, I can't quite read what it says. He said, Brother Roberts, can this wait? You know, we're in the middle of this meet. He said, no, I can't wait. Read that. And he said, I can't quite. And he said, no, really read it. He said, okay, excuse me, sir, I'm sorry. I need to take just a moment here. Brother Roberts, what does that say? He said, that's Oral Roberts spelled backwards. And he looked at him, he said, are we boring you, sir? And he said, as a matter of fact, you are. You're boring me, he's boring me, all of you are boring me. That 10 acres isn't going to do anything. Tell him you need 10 times that much. Now this is in the middle of a boardroom with the vice president of a nation sitting right there. And he said, we need 10 times that amount of land. And you know what? They got 10 times that amount of land. You know, sometimes we have not because we ask not. And if you can do that, asking of men, how much more? Right? If we're asking of God. I wonder, what are the limits on God's bank account? You know, if we need a little bit of money for the vision. Now, don't get me wrong, I know people get extreme about some of these things when it comes to, finance and provision. But we're not talking about, you know, tearing down our barns and building bigger barns or living in mansions and Cadillacs. We're talking about doing the work of God, right? If you have a $1 million vision, don't you think God could scrape a little asphalt off the streets of heaven, right? They're made out of pure gold, right? And send it down our way. I'm just saying that the coffers of heaven have not been depleted. God can meet our need for whatever vision, but the issue is, what can we believe? God is not limited on the basis of what heaven can do. And let me share this little secret with you too, because I have people do this to me. I've had people do this to me historically all the time. And I knew there was something wrong in what they were saying, but I couldn't put my finger on it until I heard Keith Moore say this. And it was such a great, and it's so obvious, but I just hadn't seen it this way before. As a pastor, there have been many times where we've had projects that we're going to start. And it's going to cost a lot of money, maybe take a lot of time. And you know, you're only working with a certain amount of manpower, right? So we would set goals, we would set agendas. And then without fail, we would say, we want to believe God for such and such by such and such. And you always get that one person who's, you know, heard one faith tape in all their life and decides they're going to tell you about faith. And they say, well, Pastor, I just believe my God can give it all to us. And it kind of puts you, you know, in the hot seat. Well, are you going to say he can't? You know? And sometimes I would just say, yes, I know he can. And you're trying to give an answer, you know, just to move on so you get done with the meeting. But I heard Keith Moore say something really great, because he had somebody do this to him one time. And he said, yeah, of course he can. He said, but you don't receive on the basis of what God can do. You receive on the basis of what you can believe. So the next time someone said that, I said, you know what, you're right. We can, as long as you can believe. Now start exercising your faith and we'll have it by the end of service, right? And that kind of shut him up. How do you know it's not an issue of what God can do? It's an issue of what can we believe. How big is our vision? What are we going to believe God to do? And I look around, I see our community, and you know, the joke for Tafton years has been what? There's as many bars as there are churches. How wrong is that? Because the churches should be putting the bars out of business. Isn't that right? Now, I'm not talking about some kind of legalism. I'm talking about a church that shines its light so brightly that people are convicted by a lifestyle that does not coincide with the will, plan, and purpose of God. I'll never forget hearing this years ago by one of my favorite evangelists, Mario Murillo. And he was talking about a reporter for the New York Times. And the reporter of the New York Times said this. It was during a time of great church growth in America. And he said, we've seen a lot of church growth, but we haven't seen real true revival. Now this guy was a pagan. He wasn't even a Christian. And Mario Amarillo said, how do you know that we haven't seen revival? What do you know? You're not even a Christian. And the reporter went on to say in the article, because when you have true revival, there's a dynamic, an energy, a force, a life that leaps out of the pulpit and energizes the kind of Christian who becomes the conscience of his community, so that the people in the world around them are afraid to act in a way that disappoints that person of conscience. And Mario Amarillo said, I think he knows more about revival than we do. When was the last time someone was afraid to tell a dirty joke in front of you? You know, I'm ashamed to say that there's times at my place of work, I've heard people use the most outrageous language right in front of me and weren't even convicted whatsoever about it. I've even had people say, do you realize you're saying that in front of a preacher? But how do you know there should be a light bright enough in me? In all of us, right? Where people want to conduct themselves respectfully because they see something different about our lives. Amen. I know it might seem like I've gotten off the subject, but I really haven't. We're talking about the power of God in our lives, right? Amen? Yeah. We're just fooling with God. Is that okay? I'm kind of like Moses. You know, Moses said there up on the mountain, you know, he said, Lord, he said, I want you to go with us. And the Lord had just told him, I'm not going with you. Look, man, after that golden calf thing, if I go with you, I'm likely to kill you. That's exactly what he said. That's Randy's translation, but it's exactly what he said. If I go with you, I'll kill you because you're a bunch of jerks. And so he wasn't going to go with him. Because after all, you look at what he did to deliver him out of Egypt, right? I mean, you got the 10 plagues, you got all this stuff happening, man in the wilderness, all this stuff, and he leaves for 40 days just to have kind of a break with Moses, you know, retreat in the mountains, and he comes back and everybody's turned to idolatry. This is not going well in the local church, you see what I'm saying? And so God's like, Moses, and this is what he said, Moses, stand back, I'm going to wipe them all out. Now listen, God isn't lying. Right? That's what he was prepared to do. And you know what Moses did? Moses positioned himself between God and his people. And he said, and he even said this, he said, Lord, if you do this, then all the nations will say you couldn't do it. Now that's some bold praying. And you know what the Bible says? Now it's King James Version, so it doesn't mean quite what it sounds like to us, but it says God repented. Now that doesn't mean God was in sin, you understand that, right? But it means that God changed his mind. How do you know there are people standing in line for judgment in Taft? There are people, loved ones probably, some of our family and friends, have done stuff that if the just consequence of their actions found them out, they'd be toast. But you know what you and I do? We jump between God and them, and we intercede on their behalf, and we say, God, we don't want you to do that. We want you to give them time. We want you to be merciful to them. We're standing in the gap on their behalf because Jesus died for them, and we don't want the sacrifice of Christ to be in vain on behalf of their life. That's powerful, man. That's what we, the church, do. We are His priests, right? So we stand between God and the people and we minister to Him on their behalf. That's the role of the new covenant priest. Amen. So that's what we do. But Moses said, Lord, I don't want to go without you going. In fact, he said it this way. He said, Lord, if you're not going with us, then don't carry us up hence. Nice King James way of making it sound cool. Don't carry us up hence. And then this is what he said. Because if you don't go with us, how will the world know us from all the... What will distinguish us from all the other nations that are in the world? He said, because the only thing that distinguishes us from everybody else is your presence that goes with us. And I've said again and again and again, the only thing that makes a difference between the church and the Kiwanis Club is the presence of God. There are what you might call self-help agencies or groups, you know, do-gooding groups. You know, you got the Odd Fellows, you got, you know, the Shriners, you got all these people that are doing good works. But how do you know that's not the church? And they can't give them what we can give them. They can feed a belly, but they can't feed a soul. Now, if they're a believer, they can, but you know what I'm saying. But the church has the capacity to meet needs on a far deeper level than anything that the world has available to them. Can you say amen? So we, the church, need to be the light of Jesus in the world. When Jesus talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes this contingent, this qualifier. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to touch on it briefly. If we don't get to the other stuff, you know we have next week, right? So we just keep just unhooked from the cart and just go next week. But he said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I made a comment of this last week, but I want to say it again because I don't think we can stress it too much. And that is this, is that I've never, ever progressed forward in my walk with God. I've never gained new ground, never even really held my ground, but certainly never gained new ground, never learned something I didn't know before, never made progress until I got hungry, till I got thirsty. You know, if I'm busy on my computer and I'm working on something, whether it's a book or, you know, class or whatever, and I get a little bit hungry, you know, kind of maybe peckish is my word. She'll sometimes come to me and say, "Are you hungry?" I say, "Well, I'm feeling a bit peckish," which means I'm not really, but if you'll bring it to me, I'll eat, you know. That's what that means. And so sometimes she will, because she's such a gracious and wonderful wife, right? So occasionally she'll bring me, or that she'll just surprise me with a cup of coffee and some cookies, something like that. But I'm not really hungry yet, right? When you're hungry is when you come home and you can't find anything else but celery and eat the bag, right? That's hungry, because who eats celery, right? But, you know, you get hungry enough, you'll, I know, well, maybe a little peanut butter on it and I'm good to go. But I'm just saying, you know, when you're hungry, you're not particular, right? You want something. And I remember, like I said, growing up in my denominational context, I got so hungry for God that I was ready to reach in His fridge and pull out anything and eat it. Man, if God had something more for me to be had than what I had, than what I already had, I was so hungry for God. And I have found that if people kind of reach this point of desperation, the only qualification I can find in the Scriptures, I've taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit for years, the only qualification I can find for a church having the move of God is wanting it. Hunger, desire, coveting the best gifts, that kind of thing. You find that language all again and again and again in the epistles of Paul, would talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I've had to get hungry to get more of heaven. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to experience the supernatural power of God in my life, I remember my prayer was this: Lord, if there's more of you to be had than what I've got, I want it. Now, you know, I would say the same thing to the non-believer. I would say to a non-believer, hey, if you don't believe in God, or if you're not sure about God's existence, then be honest enough to say this: God, if you're out there, show yourself to me. I don't know anyone who's prayed that prayer honestly that God hasn't responded to in some way. So if you're a child of God, and you've received Jesus, but you keep hearing about this gift of the Holy Spirit, this other work that God wants to do to empower you, I would just simply say this: be honest enough to say, God, if there's more of you to be had, I want it. That was the prayer I prayed, and God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and then I began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and experience the supernatural in my life. Psalm 107:9, we quote it all the time. God fills the hungry soul, or God satisfies a longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good or with goodness. And so if we're hungry, God will fill us. Amen? We talked last week about the various places in the Scripture where people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake with tongues. I want to look real quickly at a few of those, and then we'll move on and talk about some of the other aspects of things we talked about. We won't get it done today, obviously, because I got rambling. Amen. But we'll touch on a couple things, and I got to preaching. Amen. I messed up my good teaching message by preaching. But anyway, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is generally where people want to go, but a lot of times it's the only place they go. And there's a lot more in the Scriptures than Acts 2:4. But how do you know Acts 2:4 is in the Bible? Can I say, is that right? I mean, I'm not being facetious here. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of times when you start to preach something that other people, maybe in other denominations, don't believe, they'll find reasons why that does not somehow apply to us today. But I just want to remind you what the Bible says. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for what? For doctrine, that means teaching, right? For correction, for reproof, for instruction. So if we're reading it and it's in the Word of God, it's got something to say to us, right? So this is what we would call the New Testament advent or beginning of the Holy Spirit's interaction with the church. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and here it is, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues, or with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we talked about this last week, but let me briefly just remind you of what we said. A lot of people misinterpret Acts chapter 2. I know for years I did the same thing. Because what a lot of people have said was, well, the reason why they needed to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost was because there was people from all those varied nations there, and they needed to hear the gospel in their own language. Well, that's wrong for several reasons. Number one, because when they came tumbling out of the upper room and speaking other tongues, they were not preaching the gospel per se. The Bible said they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, tongues is a means of supernatural praise and prayer. Like I shared with you before, there was a missionary, Paul Crouch's family. He was born in Egypt. And he said that when his parents would pray for people to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, some of those Egyptians that only spoke either Arabic or some other Arabic-type dialect, he said very often when they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you'd hear them say, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." They'd start speaking English words in praise to God. They weren't preaching the gospel. They were just speaking the wonderful works of God. So they came tumbling out of that upper room, and there was no faith created by what they were saying. The Bible just said it created wonder and amazement. In other words, people started saying, "What meaneth this? What's going on?" Then Peter got up in a language that everyone understood and preached the gospel, and that's when everyone got saved. Tongues don't produce faith. It's not for preaching. It's simply to create wonder and amazement. Jesus said it this way: these signs will follow them that believe. And one of those signs, he said, they'll speak with new tongues. One of the ways that God, one of the uses of tongues, as we saw last week, is when God uses tongues as a sign. Let's kind of take a look at that real quick. You'll get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 20 and 21. Through 22. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now notice this: "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord." Now that is a prophecy out of Isaiah. But now notice Paul applies that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to speaking in other tongues. He said, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Now, what Paul says here, he takes this verse from Isaiah about speaking to people in another language, and he applies it to speaking with other tongues. And we said that from this we see that one use, one purpose of speaking in other tongues is to serve as a sign to non-believers. Jesus said, "These signs will follow you as you go forth and preach the gospel. You'll cast out devils, you'll what? Speak with new tongues." Now when we read that, we think, okay, so we just see that speaking in tongues. We say, yeah, I'm in a church where people do that. That's not talking about speaking in tongues devotionally or ministering a message in tongues with interpretation. That's talking, as Jesus said, about tongues as a sign. What is a sign? A sign is a miracle, some kind of supernatural event that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. So this is something, in other words, that's happening outside the church. Now we don't usually think of, we think of signs as being something more like healing or a miracle, or like we shared earlier, those legs growing back. That's obviously a sign, right? That tells the world, hey, God's up to something. But tongues can serve as a sign. And we see that it does on the day of Pentecost when they heard these men speaking in their own languages, knowing that they were unlearned Galileans. In other words, they know they didn't go to school and learn this. How in the world are they saying this to us? Now, some of you know who Jack Hayford is. Jack Hayford's, you know, he's a Pentecostal, but he's real cool about it. You know, he's a very sharp guy, very intellectual, actually. In fact, he's been on the board of several translating, organizations when they're translating a new translation of the Bible, that kind of thing. They'll consult Jack, very scholarly kind of guy. And he's actually the editor of the Spirit-Filled Study Bible. And he was talking about being on a flight with a man from Russia. And somehow he was witnessing to the man. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God prompted him to speak in other tongues. And he did. And the man all of a sudden got this amazed look on his face. And he said, "When did you learn to speak White Russian?" I didn't know White Russian was a language. I just thought it was an ice cream from Ben and Jerry's. But evidently, there's a language, White Russian. And again, he was just prompted by the Spirit of God. Well, he said, "I don't speak White Russian. I was just speaking in other tongues." But that served as a sign to the man in the first class cabin of that airplane. Amen. And I've shared other stories with you of times where people, in the midst of someone speaking in tongues, heard that in their own language, right? And so that can serve as a sign. As we said, you may go your whole life and never speak with tongues as a sign. That doesn't mean that tongues aren't for you, because tongues have other uses as well. Let's take a look at one more and then we'll stop for today. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and we'll look at verses 1 through 5. It's like the little boy asked his dad, "Daddy, what does 'in conclusion' mean?" And the little dad looked at his son in church and said, "It means nothing." Amen. But it does mean something here. We'll conclude in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Notice what it says here. Oops, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." Now let me ask you this. Just looking at that verse right there, desire, or pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I grew up in a church where people said, well, we need to pursue, like the Bible says, the best gifts, and the best gift is love. And what they're trying to say is, we can forget about all that supernatural stuff as long as we love one another. Because they didn't believe in the gifts, right? Well, there's a problem with that. One, love is not a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's different. Not only that, but 1 Corinthians 13, now here's some really deep theology. You ready? 1 Corinthians 13 is between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I know that's very deep, but, right? So we take it out of that context oftentimes and read it and call it the love chapter, right? But if you look very closely in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, 1 Corinthians 13 is also about the gifts. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal, right? If I give my body to be burned and, you know, all these kinds of things and have not love, it profits me nothing. So really what he's saying is that love has to be the hottest motivating factor for the operation of the gifts in our midst. In other words, the gifts are not to operate to say, look how powerful I am or look how anointed I am. The gifts are for the purpose of God meeting the needs of hurting humanity. And if we love people, we should be motivated to allow the power of God to flow through us to touch the lives of other people. So Paul, coming out of that love chapter, says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So these things are not mutually exclusive. We don't have to be a love church or a gift church. We should be a love church that has the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. How do you know Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick? And if we're moved with compassion, we ought to pray for the sick also and trust that God will minister to their physical need, right? And thank God we've seen a lot of healings around here as God's reached out and touched people because of His love. Amen. He goes on to say, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. We'll come back to that at another time. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spake with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, I grew up, like I said, in a denomination that did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I remember my dad saying to me many times, you know, Paul took a very dim view. No, he put it this way. You know, Paul said tongues are the least of the gifts. And I always kind of wondered, having read through 1 Corinthians 14, oh, I don't know, about 150 times and never finding that, where that is. Well, it's not there. But where they infer it is from verses like this. Or, like later in the chapter where Paul said, in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so they kind of infer from all this that Paul, as one preacher said, took a very dim view of tongues. I don't think he did, because he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. But what Paul is saying here, and you have to understand, 1 Corinthians 14, the context of the chapter is the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the house of God, in a church service. And it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll continue this later. 1 Corinthians 14, purpose of that chapter is, again, the gifts of the Spirit in the church. And the purpose of the gifts in the local body are to edify the church. It's to build you and I up, right? So that's why Paul says in the public assembly, it's better to desire prophecy. Why? Because it edifies men. If I speak under the inspiration of the Spirit like I am now, anointed, right? And I'm edifying you, I'm exhorting you, I'm teaching you, you can get something out of that. Now, I could be so anointed I glow in the dark and be up here speaking in tongues, and unless you have supernatural revelation of what I'm saying, it's not doing you any good. It's building me up, but it wouldn't be doing you any good, right? So Paul says in the church it's better if you prophesy than speaking in tongues, unless, here's the caveat, unless you interpret. Because then if you interpret, everyone understands what you're saying. So we say it this way sometimes. Tongues and interpretation is just a varied form of prophecy. Prophecy is like a dime. Tongues and interpretation are like 2 nickels. They add up to the same thing, right? But in the local church, we want to do that which edifies. So if we're going to have a public message in tongues, we want that to be interpreted so everybody understands what's being said. They can get something out of it. They're edified. They're quickened. They're encouraged. Amen? That's tongues as a ministry to the church. We saw tongues as a sign to the world. Tongues as a ministry to the church. And next week we come back, we'll talk about tongues as a devotional gift for every believer. And we'll finish this out. And I might get to preaching again. You never know. You might get 3 messages in one. I had a friend one time who knows me well. I mean, we went to Bible school together. And he was at my house to preach a series of meetings for me. And he was listening to my broadcast on the radio that we had up in Northern California. And he came running to my bedroom, pounding on the door, said, Randy, they messed your broadcast up. It's playing too fast. And I listened for a minute. I said, no, that's right. That's me. I just go fast, right? Like I told you, I used to hyperventilate my sermons and have to have everybody turn to a verse of Scripture that wasn't in my message just so I could stop and breathe for a little while, get oxygen to my brain. See, that's what happened. Now you know. So anyway, praise God. God is good. Amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I just want to ask you to ask God. if you're hungry for more of Him. We're not going to necessarily have a prayer line right now or anything like that, but I just want to encourage you. In the coming week, if you're hungry for more than what you've got, let God know that. Don't ever be satisfied with where you are in the Lord. We're to always be hungering and thirsting for more of Him. Hungry and thirsting for righteousness, right? Pursuing more of His will, plan, and purpose for our lives. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every one of us here today. Father God, that there would be an increased hunger and desire for Your presence and power in our lives. Father, I pray that You would leave no one here today unaffected, unchanged. I pray that we would all leave here today with this contagious desire to have more of You in us. Father God, that we would increase, Father God, not just in power, but increase in the very presence of God upon our lives. Father, I pray that we would leave here today with a bigger vision. Lord, anything that we've envisioned that's man-sized is just not good enough. Lord, there's too many needs in the world for us to be thinking small. Father, we don't want to bore You with small vision. We ask You to plant Your vision in our hearts. Father God, may we think big, dream big, believe big, because our God is the God of the impossible. So we thank You, Father, for helping us today reach higher heights, go deeper, go further, do more. Father God, I thank You, Lord God, that we do not have to identify with just who we are in the natural. We have a heavenly identity of who we are in Jesus Christ. We have a gift and an anointing and a purpose, a divine destiny that You place on each and every life. I pray that each one of us, Father God, would be big players in the end time scenario for our community. Father God, may we be those who've turned the world upside down in the world in which we live. We give You thanks and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.